Okay. So John 1:1 equates the Son with the Word. Why does John begin his gospel that way? And why does God, to the best of your ability to reflect on this, want his Son to be defined in this way? Okay, so obviously we're connecting together the Son with the Father. The Son was eternally present with the Father. That's for sure a part of what the first chapter of John is doing. But beyond that even, why doesn't he just say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, or in the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with God? Why does he use the terminology Word? Why is that the point of emphasis in John?
Well, I think there are a number of reasons. One, in a kind of apologetic sense, is logos is equated with logic.
Okay.
But I think essentially Christ is the communication of God to his people.
Okay.
So that's why he is the Word.
Okay. So Christ is the communication of God to his people. So he's called the Word. What other ways would you kind of underline that reality? Why is that so important?
I mean, the chapter spoke of him continuously speaking to us.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a way to reinforce and underline his presence with
okay.
us.
All right. So there is a continuation of the communication of God. Ellie, and then Ken.
God spoke the world into existence. Mm,
okay.
So it connects all of that with Christ.
So John is definitely connecting, in a sense, the beginning of the New Testament message with the beginning of the creational message that God did speaking. He spoke the world into existence. And he is speaking again. He's continuing to speak. He's speaking salvation through his Son. So speaking creation, speaking salvation. Ken?
And I think, too, a word or communication also defines an end, that there's a purpose. That, mm-hmm. And whereas the gods that, from an apologetic sense, was the Greek gods and Roman gods, weren't mm-hmm. trying to speak into the world.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't trying to communicate with humans.
Right. Yes, yeah. He's incarnate, he's present, he's different than the other gods, the so-called gods of the other nations. Go ahead, Fielding.
The thing that separates animals from human beings is that ability to communicate verbally.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that that's a connection in the way that we're made imago Dei.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, there's a very interesting binding concept there with God speaks, humans speak. The Christ man, the God man himself, speaks for God, with God, to God. He speaks for people, with people, to people. He's kind of that hinge, if you want, in terms of his incarnational presence in the world. That's right. God invented language. He spoke first. That's right, yeah. So this is kind of where Tozer begins. And, you know, we could talk a lot theologically about the effect of John 1 and why God chose that. I think some of the big things have come out already. But maybe some of you have had the experience of driving down the street in St. Louis or another city and seeing, why is my thing not working today? It's an apple, right? Well, there is a bite out of my apple, apparently. Okay. So he says, Tozer says, God is speaking. Not God spoke, but God is speaking. I'm curious, what do you think he's trying to say? What is he trying to underline there? And is it an appropriate way to get that across? Because this is what I was trying to point out. You might have seen these signs out in front of places like Church of Christ, which is kind of a very liberal denomination, and they put these out on their front lawn often with the rainbow. So there's two messages in their sign. The main message is that homosexuality, God is affirming homosexuality in his word, and we just missed it. So that's the God is speaking aspect of the way the Church of Christ is kind of blending those two messages together. They've got the God is speaking with the comma, and they're affirming a message that says, well, God is okay with this, the practice of this. So I'm curious, because a lot of them would attribute that phrase to Tozer and some of the things that Tozer says in this chapter. So I'm curious what you think God that Tozer means when he says God is speaking, not God spoke, but God is speaking. Matt, and then your mom. No, your mom and then Matt. We'll respect your mother first.
Well, to me, it's saying that not that God is saying something new, but that what he has said in his word is telling us that he's speaking.
Okay. Okay, so that's kind of the sense of what Tozer means by it, which in the modern world is like, hey, God is still giving us revealed truth that is more up to date, maybe, is the idea. Matt, were you going to...
Basically the same thing, but also he is helping us through the Holy Spirit to illuminate his message. He's mm-hmm. still kind of speaking to our hearts through the, not a different message, but... Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How many of you have heard God speak to you? It's a trick question, right? I mean, it's a trick question. Let's talk about that for a minute. If you were half-heartedly raising your hand, not sure where we're going with that, what do you mean when if somebody says to you, does God ever speak to you, and you're willing to say yes? What do you mean by that when you say yes? And those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm curious, was it just embarrassment and uncertainty, or is it that you think that it's maybe better not to use that kind of terminology? So first, those of you who say that you've sensed God speaking to you. Somebody that said that. Go ahead. Okay. So is God your conscience?
God is your conscience.
Okay. But would you differentiate your conscience from God? Okay.
I think God gives you a conscience so I don't get into trouble.
Okay. So you closely, and that's great, you closely equate the voice of conscience with the voice of God.
Yes.
Okay. Who else would say they've had? Bill, go ahead. All right. Okay. So this is God's inerrant, authoritative, inspired word. It's like his voice. Okay. Mike?
Could be no one raised their hand because you can take it literally, but I heard God's voice.
Yeah.
But I haven't.
Right. So right.
I think we all.
Right.
Okay,
so that's kind of the way I phrased the question on purpose. I phrased it in a little bit of a vague way to kind of see what your response. How many have heard God speak to you? And so some of you were quick to say, yeah, go ahead, Jerome.
I haven't heard an audible voice, but I have since God given me clarity and understanding in these areas.
Okay.
I think it's a continuous process as well. The Holy Spirit is continually illuminating you as the Spirit fills you with new insights.
Okay. How? How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? And not just...
Again, it's a little bit of conscience.
Conscience? Okay. I mean, our conscience, and I agree with what Chaz is saying, but our conscience, is our conscience fallen? So it's fallen. We have to wrestle with the idea that our conscience is fallen. So how do we both listen and exercise a proper caution in that area, Jane? And it was the voice of that person.
Yeah, and it was also in my prayer time.
Okay.
I kept saying no.
Yeah.
And I knew it was God because I kept saying no, and I kept hearing no. And it's just in my life.
Yeah.
I was just like, I'm a child.
Mm-hmm. So that's wonderful and beautiful. Tell us a little more about how you experienced that. You said it was in your prayer time. What?
Yeah, I kept praying about it because I promised this woman that I would.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you were applying yourself in prayer regularly and deeply.
And I just kept, even when I wasn't, I kept in my heart, hearing my
Okay. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, and it wasn't just because you don't ever raise your hand in large church meetings, but you really just didn't feel comfortable saying that, I'd like to hear a little bit from you why that gives you some discomfort. If somebody was to ask you, have you ever had God speak to you? You would say, nope. Why, for those of you that might be in that camp, is that a better way for you to answer the question? Maybe I should ask the question again. Everyone raise your hand. Because I only saw like 7 or 8 hands that agreed with my statement. Go ahead, Steve. Okay.
I am reluctant, and to some degree when I hear somebody tell me God has spoken to me, I'm a little bit skeptical.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that God still speaks, and I believe that God speaks through his word. But there's a young man that's in our life, and he was going to Bible college, on fire, was planning on being a missionary, and his dad started making a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
Sudden, he says, well, God spoke to me, and instead of being a missionary, God wants me to work with my dad and make money and send missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
Fast forward a couple of years, his dad lost everything. The young man lost everything and found out he inherited a terrible disease. So, was God really speaking to him?
Or uh-huh.
Was it his desire, and he was imparting that?
Yeah.
Imparting that.
Was he sanctifying his own desires? Was he trying to make them sound more holy by attaching language to it that connected it with God? Okay. What about others of you? John?
I think it's how you know God's talking to you.
Mm-hmm. How do you?
That's my question. How do you know?
Yeah. I'd like to answer that, but I'm curious how you all would answer that. How do you know that God is talking to you? What are the ways that you can, to the best of your ability, test the voice? Okay. Somebody over here, and then we'll go to Ellie.
Sort of like, how do you know that the prophets were truly prophets?
Mm-hmm.
It came true. I think God speaks through people, other people sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So I believe God still speaks, and he speaks through his word. Mm-hmm. He speaks during prayer time, quiet time, and he speaks through other people.
Okay. And there were two kinds of prophets. Remember, there were the, sometimes we break it down as the foretellers that could predict the future, and the fourth tellers who would say, thus saith the Lord, either by direct revelation or repetition of direct revelation. And the pastoral office has inherited the second of those two functions, where we're supposed to stand up and say, this is what God says. So, and I'm going to let Matt give his, and then I'll try to give you a few principles here, Matt. Okay.
And then with that, just does it fit with what his revealed will around was?
Right.
You know, if I was choosing something, I want to be a professional runner.
Right.
Yeah. Now it has to fit with what's already been said in Scripture.
Right. That's good. Josh. I would say, I think you guys have hit some of the things I would underline, but let me just put it, I like triangles, so let's start with, let's say you have a sense in you that God is saying something to you, however you get that sense. I think there's at least three really important things that need to be done with that. Number one, you have to go to the Word, and you have to check that feeling against the revealed Word of God. The Word of God gives us grand and profound teaching on almost every area of life in at least a principled sense. So are you searching the Scriptures as they are revealed to you in the form that we have them against the feeling that you have of God speaking? That's number one. Number two, have you allowed your feeling of what God is saying to you to be held accountable by other godly people in your life, including those that are appointed in the church, especially if it comes to a large-scale decision? Are you willing to say, I have a feeling that God is telling me to do this, I can't find anything wrong with it in the Word or whatever, but am I willing to go to my pastor or an elder or a godly Christian friend and say, help me from your sense as to whether or not there is anything that you would say to me as another believer that will help give me a sense of processing that. And then number three, I think sometimes we talk about the external call in our life. We have an internal call to ministry, but you got to get an external call. Are circumstances lining up that are in accord with the agreed primary voice of Scripture, the second subsidiary voice of godly people? And then thirdly, the experiential encounter with the decision. Okay, are those three things that are in alignment? Then there is a better chance that what you're hearing inside of you is in some sense the voice of God. If you feel like something needs to happen and all your Christian friends are saying no, you say, no, God told me, then I'm not sure God told you that. Unless you can bring it up to me in chapter and verse, and most practical real-life situations aren't going to be affirmable that way, then I think you need to be real careful with that. I think you need to get some accountability on that. And then thirdly, let that accountability help you look at circumstances and help you measure where those circumstances are going. I think we have to be careful with this one because it can get us in a lot of trouble when we aren't accountable inside the body of Christ to our sense of what the Word is saying. And that can take us off a long trail. Let me just, Jane said a few minutes ago, she felt that God was speaking to her through this time of prayer. And I want to just read something Tozer says about that. He says, to hear God, basically, it's best that we get alone, preferably with our Bible outspread before us. Then, if we will, we may draw near to God and begin to hear Him speak to us in our hearts. I think for the average person, the progression will be something like this. First, a sound as of a presence walking in the garden. Then, a voice, more intelligible, but still far from clear. Then, the happy moment when the Spirit begins to illuminate the Scriptures, and that which had only been a sound or at best a voice now becomes an intelligible word, warm and intimate, and clear as the word of a dear friend. Then will come life and light, and best of all, an ability to see and rest in and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and of all. So, I think Tozer would say, you can't really be sure God is really speaking to you until you've opened your Bible and you've dedicated yourself to prayer with your word, the Word of God open before you. Otherwise, you do run some risks. And he says the process here is going to take time. And that, of course, is the commodity in least provision for us. We want quick answers from God. But God's, he's saying, go and sit with God with your Bible open and ask Him and sit and wait as you keep meditating on the Scriptures for that sense of clarity in the decision that you need to make in your life. And I fear we don't do that much. I fear we might say a quick prayer, Lord, really need guidance on this decision today. Help me out. And then we go on, and then we kind of go with our feeling on it. And while God often will protect that, and He'll use that as He's wont to do in our life, I think the idea is we need to sit a little bit more with God on some big decisions and bring in the accountability of godly people and then watch and see the circumstances evolve in our lives. Sean. Yeah.
I know some churches even have committees of discernment and things.
Yeah.
You want us to bring it to our small group?
That's a good idea.
You want us to bring it to the session?
Yeah. Thank you. I think your elders are there for you, number one. We've always said that our elders want to be your shepherds, and they're not claiming to be perfect, but they can be that voice of accountability. Can you bring it to an elder, to a pastor, just say, hey, I'm dealing with this? And I don't know what quite to do. I kind of feel like the Lord is saying I should do this. But I'm opening my heart to you, saying, come in and tell me what you think. But most of us just don't have the relationships that we need to have. Why don't we have the relationships? We don't spend much time together. The more time we spend together, not talking about the weather and sports and whatever, the better we're going to be. The more time, to Glenn's announcement this morning, we're laboring side by side in the name of Jesus to help other people. You start talking, you start trusting each other, and those things happen. So I think starting with the elders, with your pastors, bringing things, but even more, just who, if you're not there yet, who's the most godly friend you have in your life? Who, that you can just say, I am really wrestling with a really tough thing, and I need you to speak into it. Don't cherry pick somebody who just likes you and agrees with you all the time. Who is the most godly person that you can think of in your life that you can get counsel from? Because we'll cherry pick people to say what we want to hear. And I think we've got to kind of go and find that, you said discernment, Sean, that I think the elders would love to be that committee of discernment. If you say, hey, session, I've got this really hard question. What are you, 4 or 5, 6 of you guys sitting around praying about this with me, think I should do about it? I think there's real practicality to that. Ken?
And I just want to affirm that because when I felt called to seminary, I had actually started in January to kind of
Mm-hmm.
And I went out into the woods and did the prayer thing and had my Bible open and did that. That was January, but I didn't get the message directly necessarily. Mm-hmm. But then I felt very affirmed at some point, and it actually was later in February, so it was like 2 months later, mm-hmm. I'm getting this feeling of go get trained.
Yeah.
And then I called up a youth pastor that I worked with that I knew very well. I'd served side by side with him. We held each other accountable through many things. And when I said, hey, I feel this way, and this is what I feel my calling is, his first words were, I was wondering when I was going to get this call.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? So that affirmation, and then the fact that, like, at the time, you know, Jay Sklar was actually guest preaching where we were at. So, mm-hmm. You know, just everything kind of folded into, mm-hmm. Here's all the affirmation.
Yeah.
And that friend calling that, I think God
definitely. And to just keep building on that, I think it's really important, whether it's you're going to talk to your spouse or an elder or friend, that you give them permission to tell you the truth without being mad at them. I need you to say that. I need you to answer honestly. I will not be mad at you. I will not hold it against you. Tell me true. Your sense of what God says about this. And listen, because that can be... We all are very deferential with each other. The less we know each other, the more deferential we are. We don't want to rock the boat. We want to be polite. We don't want to push. So the only way to short-circuit that, if you need to get somewhere more quickly, is to look that person in the eye and say, I am going to give you permission to speak truly to me. Now, it doesn't mean you always have to do what they say, but you don't want people triangulating and say, oh, I just don't want to hurt your feelings, or oh, I can't say, you know. Give permission to speak. This, by the way, is the best marital advice I ever got, is when I get really in a deep hole with my wife, I have to go to her and I say, you have permission to say whatever you need to say right now, and I am not going to get angry and hold it against you. What do you need to say to me right now? And that really kind of... It skips ahead, you know, all the stuff you try to do to avoid that. So I think that's really important, and I think those are really good practical questions. So who are those people in your life? Who are the go-to people? I tell when I marry people in our church, and they have their best men and maids of honor and all that other stuff up there, I say, these are supposed to be the people, you know, for you in your life. Everyone at this wedding are supposed to be that kind of person for you. We're not just here to be entertained. We're here to stand with you in a covenant ceremony. The church kind of becomes that for us. So who are the people? Are you being too distant from people in your life? Are you keeping people at arm's length because you kind of want to do what you want to do? Those are the things that I think we can get in trouble with here. So really, that's really good. Let me go to a different quote in this chapter. He says, in the living and breathing cosmos, there is a mysterious something too wonderful, too awful for any mind to understand. The believing man does not claim to understand. He falls on his knees and whispers, God. The man of the earth kneels also, but not to worship. He kneels to examine, to search, to find the cause and the how of things. Just now, again, this is 1950, we happen to be living in a secular age. Our thought habits are those of the scientist, not those of the worshiper, or as Zach Eswine likes to call it, the sage. What do you think about that? How has the scientific age impacted your faith? The practice of the faith for you. How has our age, scientific or secular, however you want to think of it, impacted the way that you engage with God? Maybe positively. Maybe negatively, I don't know. Tell me. Jerome, bring it.
I guess when I see something that's amazing, you know, whether it's Niagara Falls or, you know, the iPhone, I know that that's too great to have come from man alone. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you're finding a way to process even scientific advancements, but keep them in the context of worship. Okay? So still saying The iPhone isn't Steve Jobs, it's God. Okay. All right, how else? Do you think that the scientific age has impacted your faith? Ken?
I think it's given us the illusion or the false belief that every question has an answer that we're entitled to know.
Ah, that's really good. What do you mean? Go on to that a little bit more.
What I mean is we've lost the mystery that says, you know, there are some things that God holds in tension, and he says things like, you know, God's sovereignty, man's free will. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that if we just investigate enough, if we just have a better microscope or a better telescope, we'll find all the answers. Mm-hmm. And science will explain everything.
Mm-hmm.
But God says, God's there saying, well, he's infinite, we're finite. And creature, God difference that scientific man is very uncomfortable with.
Mm-hmm.
So that means, you know, scientific man says, I think we know all the answers eventually. But the sage, the worshiper says, there are some answers I'm A, not entitled to, and B, will never comprehend.
Yeah.
And that, I think, is the difference. And we as Christians fall into that scientific mindset, thinking, well, yeah, I can know everything. So we can approach the Bible like it's a scientific textbook.
Yeah, and that even affects us as preachers and teachers. We try to explain every single thing and every single passage and lock it down. And it, sometimes you can't. There's some things there. You had your hand, then we'll go back to Bill. Sean.
Just building on that, I think, especially in the last few years, the attention given to like apologetics and argumentative kind of faith has been greater than that.
Yeah.
Developing a sense of kind of just mystery, reflection, intuition, that there is kind of this, hey, I'm a Christian if I know my arguments.
Yeah. Right, right. Bill.
Yeah, so, I mean, there's a scientist who is the humanist, right? Mm-hmm. So, and for them, it's man is first, man can explain all of that, whatever they want to say. But then there's a scientist who's a Christian who knows because of what we see, there is that someone, there is that something he wants to.
You're in a scientific industry. How do you survive with that sense of God and awe and wonder in the midst of a place that doesn't necessarily do that on its own? How about our worship services? Do they feel scientific sometimes? I mean, how many of you have ever been to a Greek Orthodox service or a Roman Catholic service or even a Mennonite type service?
Been to those services, yes.
Yeah. So there's another whole world out there in some of those where symbolism and imagery and smell and sight and taste are much more mysterious than in the Reformation tradition, where we are biblical scientists, if you will. So I'm wondering how that... are you able to get to God and hear God in a worship service like ours? You have permission to answer.
For gosh sakes, we just hand the Lord's table.
Yeah, okay.
And if it's not participative, I don't know what is.
Okay.
If it doesn't draw us in, I don't know what does.
Okay.
And other things like incense and people in mitres, mm-hmm. and all of those are trappings, mm-hmm. that were added later on.
Are they bad trappings? Okay.
So it's kind of like the iconoclast controversy.
Yeah.
You know, do you have to have this image, this thing, which some of us would call idolatrous,
yeah.
to enhance your worship? And do you really, is that really required? And, you know, do you have to have some kind of talisman,
mm-hmm.
like that? And, mm-hmm. and, of course, I'm asking the rhetorical question. No.
Yeah.
But in the past couple of years, we have had some participation in Lent,
yeah.
leading up to Easter.
Yeah. Yeah.
Last year, we had the cross, where
right.
we symbolically
right.
placed
right.
our sins on there.
Right.
That's a participation,
yeah.
recognition that we're all mm-hmm. in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't we have it this year?
Partly because of not wanting to have to keep repeating the same things in order to meet a traditional standard.
Okay.
So deliberately not doing that. Partly because a lot of people in our church don't experience God that way. Okay. And some of them said, I don't experience God in this way, and it's hard for me to experience God in that way. In fact, it's a distraction to me experiencing God.
Then in answer to your question, mm-hmm. I would say that if those things lead me into some discomfort,
mm-hmm.
I don't deny that. Mm-hmm.
Right.
I mean, I think that, you know, a person could get really comfortable in a Roman construct or mm-hmm. in a Russian Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox
mm-hmm.
situation. You can get just as comfortable in that.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean, you know, maybe you go experience that once or twice in your life.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, we started off with the Shema, sung Shema today, you know. That was pretty moving, I thought, you know, just kind of connecting that. I was just hearing that, thinking back to what they did from Old Testament times. You know, they would sing or say the Shema together, you know, morning and evening, and kind of bringing that context, so... It's an interesting question for us, and I don't know, you know, wherever you end up in worship, whether you are, you know, able to keep your people sensing God's presence in worship. That's, I think, the heart of a pastor and the worship team. You don't want to be distractions. You want to keep doing that, but you can get into rote patterns. You can become repetitive. You can make traditions more important than truth, and those are things you're always kind of wrestling with, Tom.
We have to come,
yeah.
ready to worship,
mm-hmm.
set our minds in that bent.
Right. Yeah.
And so we are wanting to draw something as well as the effect.
Right. So do we come ready? Sometimes time is the problem there. We're just about out of time now. Hey, why not stay for a couple more hours? Listening today is not today a part of popular religion. We are at the opposite end of the pole from there. Religion has accepted the monstrous heresy that noise, size, activity, and bluster makes us a man dear to God. I thought that was interesting. Kind of going on to that theme of worship. But how comfortable are you with long periods of silence at church? Yeah, I mean, it's a real question I've been wrestling with, is whether we increase the silence I'd love, email me this week, tell me what you think about that. But, you know, that 30 seconds of silence for the confession of sin, we can knock them all out in 30 seconds pretty well, can't we, right? We're good. Most of us don't even know where to go in that time. We're just kind of wandering around in our head, don't know what to say, how to say it. You know, we haven't sat long enough with God in that moment, I don't think. But, boy, to make sure we don't burden the nursery workers and make sure we get out of here so you can all make our lunch appointments at noon and don't miss kickoff. Church services get curtailed a little bit to make sure that we're not, you know, keeping people beyond the boundaries of when and how they can live the rest of their day. That's a tension in the modern church that wasn't there in the past. And it is maybe part of the struggle. Jay? Yes, repetition, yeah. Getting it as loud as we can get it. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I think his struggle was just, it was the beginning of the mega church, the growth of these massive churches, and I think he was wrestling with whether that was robbing us of personal reflectivity and spiritual devotional encounter with God. So, all right, well, I'll put this up to kind of wrap us up. I believe that much of our religious unbelief is due to a wrong conception of and a wrong feeling for the scriptures themselves. A silent God suddenly began to speak in a book, and when the book was finished, lapsed back into silence again forever. With notions like this in our head, how can we believe? I thought that was a really profound statement, because I think some of us equate the Bible with God directly. This is the only way that you can encounter God. And I think Tozer's just saying, look, God is when he says God is still speaking, he's not denying the essential power of the Word of God as the main way that we're going to encounter that, but he's saying you got to be a listener for how God is speaking in the world. So he says a lot of us just grow up with, well, okay, yeah, God appeared on the scene for a little while, and then he left, and he's not really here anymore, because we don't live in the age of the Bible. And that, he fears, might have a devastating side effect. But of course, we have to be careful, because on the other side of it, we talked about it earlier, where we can all start to think whatever moment of conscience speaking to us or something is God in the same way.
Is this, I kind of feel like what he's saying is a little bit of reaction to the correction of this is when infallibility.
Yes. Right.
And so, you know, we, even here and now, want to say, we don't want to venture, even we're a little bit uncomfortable with, is God still speaking?
Because yeah.
The scriptures themselves are fully complete and contain everything that's necessary. Mm-hmm. So by saying that God is still speaking, maybe we're thinking that he hasn't said enough.
Yeah.
But I think Tozer's pushing back on that, saying you can still say that the Bible's infallible, complete,
mm-hmm.
and that God is still speaking to us.
Mm-hmm.
Because
yeah.
We're in a different context, and we still need that intimate relationship that he's reestablished.
Right.
So, and that there's communication in that.
Yeah.
So I think we need to be careful with that, but I think he's issuing a little bit of a correction, because the infallibility fundamentalist viewpoint went all the way there to almost say that, it's God is done speaking, and when the scriptures and the canon was finalized, that was it.
Yeah.
Yeah,
he's pushing back against a rigid biblicism. It's the only way you encounter God is in the written page of a Bible. And I think our confession and everything would affirm there are other ways, the natural revelation, supernatural revelation, the preaching of the Word, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in prayer. There's lots, and I think he's agreeing with that. But he's saying fundamentally a lot of people just reduce it down to reading a page of the Bible, and that's all. And he's worried about that. Okay. We got to be done for today, but thank you for coming and participating. Keep thinking about it as you go out of here, especially that first topic we encountered today, triangulating what we think God is saying to us against, first, His Word, second, trusted and godly people who love His Word deeply, and thirdly, the circumstances that seem to be aligning around that. That's kind of a way to kind of build your understanding of what God is saying to you right now in your life. So thank you. Let's pray, and we'll head out. Father, thank you for today. We do want to be people who are able to be still long enough to hear you. We do want to be people that have our Bibles open on our laps. Help us, Lord, because our lives are so busy. The craziness around us, our cell phones attached to our hip, job responsibilities, pressure, make it really hard. And I pray for each of us, maybe just this week, Lord, as we get going into Lent, we'll find some time to sit and listen for you, and that you will speak to us in that way. So thank you. We thank you for the way you speak to us through your scriptures, through your Spirit, through worship. And we pray you'll just affirm those things as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.